Psalm 126 says this. Verse 1, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. He says, when the Lord brought us back into our land out of captivity, when we got brought back into the promised land, it was almost, he says, too good to be true. It was like a dream. We were like those that dreamed. You know how you say, pinch me, somebody. I think I'm still dreaming. They were so thrilled to be back. By the way, not only did this take place in history, but I think we're going to see this in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. I think that those Jewish people are going to be so thrilled that finally the land is there in peace and in safety. And it's going to be like a dream come true. He said, we were like those that dream. We were filled with joy and laughter. I mean, what a thrill to be back. And also, he says, we sang songs. The Lord has done great things for us, he says. But not only that, even the heathen or the nations around us realized that God had done an amazing thing. See, the witness went far and wide, not just among the Israelites, but the nations that surrounded them thought, man, who would have ever thought it? They're back in their land. They're set free from the captivity of Babylon, and they're back again, and they're singing songs, and they're praising, and the temple is rebuilt, and the city is rebuilt, and the walls are back up. Unbelievable. And the nations recognize it was the power of God. It's coming again, everyone, this, just as I said before. The nations are going to recognize the power of God when Israel will dwell in their land and their borders. God promises that their eastern border will be the Euphrates River, where American troops are right now. That's in the country that we know is Iraq, but God says that will be Israel's border. So they're going to have a big country pretty soon coming up, God promises. And not only does he say God has done great things for us, but even the people around say this, the Lord has done great things. You look at what has taken place in the nation of Iraq with the war going on. Soon it'll be history as far as many of these battles are concerned. It may take a while for the city of Baghdad as they decide maybe just to surround it and leave it to itself for a while. But you know something? You've got to think, because you've gotten to watch this, the amazing things God has done in just 2 weeks with the fourth largest standing army in the world being the Iraqi army. And you're going to now start to hear stories when young men and women come back at the things that God has done. Someone sent me the picture, maybe you've seen it, of them right before the battles began, baptizing the soldiers that had just gotten saved. And if you haven't gotten the pictures, it's cool. They just dug a little ditch, put their legs down in it, and lay them back in the water. They're in the middle of the desert. They're baptizing people who are coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, and even though war is always bad, God can do anything in it. I think we will see Iraqi citizens born again. And many of our military. Maybe even some of the people in Coeur d'Alene and Post Falls. And we'll all be saying, the Lord has done great things for us. And people around the world are going to say it as well. The Lord has done great things. Verse 4 says, turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. You would read that in the Negev, or in our language we would say as streams in the desert. Continue to bring back those that are captive. Continue to set the captives free and bring them back. Just like, streams in the desert. You know, when they get those rains, those latter rains or the former rains as they call them, the fall rains or sometimes the early springs. Well, that when the desert gets rained on, what happens is there are streams that show up almost immediately out of nowhere from these rains, and they flow through the desert. And that's what he's asking the Lord. Turn our, again, our captivity. Continue to bring out the captives and let them flow back to your land and to you, just as the streams flow in the desert when the rains come. I come from the desert. I like the desert. And one thing about the desert is when it rains there in Arizona, maybe you've seen it in New Mexico or California, when it rains, it's like someone has taken a knife and just ripped the sky open. It doesn't just sprinkle, it pours it all out in 5 minutes. And the land is dry, and most of you have seen it. Floods happen everywhere. And wherever there's a little, there used to be a stream here, soon it'll rain. You'll see it rain for 15 minutes, and there'll be a stream going through the desert where there was completely dry nothing before, because the ground can't take it all in, and the streams just flow. In Las Vegas, when I was working there, we rescued a few people. It rained for a straight hour. It was just, the sky had ripped open, and maybe you've been in some of those kinds of southwestern rains. It rained so hard that the windshield wipers on the police car, you still couldn't see. It was great. It was just pouring rain. And people would try to cross roads, and the water would take them and wash them down into ditches and wash these SUVs away. And we'd have to get in there and go pull them out. Where there was nothing an hour ago, now you've got floods moving cars in direction the cars don't want to go. Streams in the desert. Let them come back to you. Bring them out of captivity, just as those streams just pour through the desert. Let them pour back to you. And he says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Here we see, and he's talking spiritually, but he's also talking physically. So you see it both. Here we see the principle of sowing and reaping. You and I are familiar with it because we've spent time in the New Testament, and we know as a person sows, they reap. Whatever you do sow, you will reap. If you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. You've learned that. That's a Christian, that's what God says about life at all. If I give a little, I get a little. If I'm willing to give of my whole life, you know, if you want to keep your life, Jesus says, lose it. It's sowing and reaping. And that's what he's talking about here. The land has been left destitute for a long, long time, remember? They were in captivity for 70 years. So it is going to require a whole lot of back-breaking work to get it going again. Hard work to build it back up. Lots of pain, lots of sorrow, lots of sweat, lots of toil. They would be sowing in tears because it's so difficult. It's also a spiritual issue. They had suffered tremendously. I know that you know that. By the willows there in Babylon, they said. The psalmist wrote it. By the willows there, we hung up our harps. We quit singing. And our captives required of us songs. And they said, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." And we answered, "How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" We wept. We hung up our harps. We no more would sing. But he says, hard work. You're going to sow in tears. They suffered tremendously because of their own sin. Now they weep as they sow, as they really work hard. But the joyful harvest comes. Notice, many return to the land. They'll continue to serve the Lord there, rejoicing in the land that God has given them. The joyful harvest will come. And that's what he means when he says, he that goes forth weeping, bearing precious seed that's going to be sown, what'll happen? Shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. It's hard now. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. It's not always going to be this hard. Even you and I, as we go through the trials of everyday life, the trials and the tribulations of just living on this planet, you know, there is a place that is so much better than this. That's where we're going. Weeping may endure through the night, but joy cometh in the morning. It's all going to be all right. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. And let us, that's you and I, Christian, me and you, and let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we do not give up. Christian, it might be hard, but you and I don't quit. We do not walk away. We do not give up. We pray for the strength and the energy and the courage and the gifting and the ability and whatever it is that we need, we never give up. In the strength of the Lord, we go on. You will find us on that day standing there. We will not have gone off to the wayside because we are His. And let us not grow weary in doing the things that are pleasing to the Lord, the things that are right and good. For in due season, when it's time, we shall reap if we don't give up. That's the encouragement for every one of us. And I think about what's coming next, the verses that are coming next. In Psalm 127, we read this. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to get up early and to stay up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. You know, three times in those two verses, I just read the word in the King James Version, vain. Vain means worthless, empty, useless, a waste of energy and time. Did you hear that? Except the Lord builds the house, it is a waste of time. It is useless. It is worthless for those who work trying to build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the one that stays awake to watch is staying awake and wasting time. It is a waste of energy and talent and time. Now, I wonder how many truly believe that. If the Lord doesn't build, you're going to have nothing. Doesn't matter what you think or how you feel about it. If the Lord doesn't build, you're going to have nothing. And I see men and women there. I'm going to start a Bible study. I'm going to start a church. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. You know what? If the Lord doesn't do it, you are wasting your time. And there is nothing you can do about it. You can't make Him do it. You can't trick Him into it. And we don't pray this prayer, Lord, I'm going to do this. You bless it. We say, Lord, tell me what to do so that I know You will bless it. Show me what to do. Anything that starts out on the wrong foot doesn't work. Notice that in ministry. Anything that starts out with the wrong motives doesn't work. Oh, you can have people, but it doesn't work. It's not effective. The Lord's not in it, and it's not of the Lord, and it's a waste of time. The whole Bible has got lots of verses in it. I didn't write down the number. But do you know what the very center of the entire Bible is? I think I've told you this before. But there is one verse that is the very center verse of the entire Bible. We've already read it, but I think it bears repeating because God put it right at the heart of His Word. It's Psalm 118, verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Now, don't you find that at least intriguing a little bit, that that's the very center of God's Word? That it is better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in man? When so many people today don't believe it, we're going to do this. We're told in the New Testament, here's the attitude of a true believer. Lord willing, I will go to such and such a city and do this and that, and start a business and get gain. Lord willing, if the Lord wills, I will start a Bible study and it will grow. If the Lord wills, should the Lord choose, whatever God says. You see, except the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. And if there's one thing you and I don't need to do with the money and the talent and the little time we have, we don't need to be wasting it. We don't need to waste our time. So you want to make sure that what you're doing is of the Lord. You want to be in prayer. You want to make sure. If there's any doubt, then wait. If there's any doubt, then wait. How long? Yes. Wait. Wait. Or you're going to get out there and you're not going to have been called out there. And you'll find that it was for no spiritual good, no spiritual fruit. It won't work. And then what do you do then? See, if the Lord doesn't protect the city, the watchman lost sleep for absolutely nothing. If God doesn't protect the city cannot be protected. I think that we see a little bit of positive happen here, a little bit of victory over there, and we think we got it. God's in it. God's in it. You better make sure. Because I've seen a lot of people crash and burn. You know, because a lot of times it seems like the enemy will hold you up for a little while just to play a trick on you, just to get you out there in the deeper water. And then you collapse, and now God's got to clean up. But you can avoid a lot of that by believing what He says. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain, they build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. He says, it's useless for you to get up early and stay up late. Now, what does that mean? Some of you are going, oh, praise God. Whew. Useless to get up early. All right, I'll sleep in. No, what he means is you're getting up early and staying up late thinking you're going to make this business go. I'm going to make this ministry happen. I'm going to make this shop of mine work. I'm going to do this. No, without the Lord, you're just losing sleep. And I noticed one thing about losing sleep. When the Lord's not in it and you're trying to keep it afloat, you don't sleep well, do you? Go ahead, admit it. Well, I mean, we all know. You just don't sleep well. When you talk to people, they say, man, I can't sleep. Why? Because this is going on. The economy, my business is, you know, have you been praying about this? What does God want you to do? Have you been seeking the Lord in this? What are you doing? You better be seeking the Lord. Pray. Because God loves you and He's got an answer. He knows what He wants. Check with Him. Go see. So that you're not spinning your wheels. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 34, and I know that you've heard this many times. Therefore, take no anxious thought, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? How will we get clothing? See, after these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. All what things? All these things. What are all these things? Food. Shelter. Clothing. All these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things. What things? Everything you ask for. No, he just told you what things. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? How shall we be clothed? Your father knows you need all these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The Lord will take care of those. Didn't say you would have the nicest car in town. I heard one of the preachers say that he doesn't need a Rolls Royce in heaven. He needs it here. And I thought, you ought to be ashamed of that, but you're on nationwide TV, and I guess, and people clapped. So I guess they must have thought you're right. One of them insulted a bunch of us when he said, what do you expect me to drive, a Honda? Because he's driving a Rolls. And I thought, man, you just slapped in the face most of the people, or a lot of the people that are keeping you in that Rolls, buddy. Take no thought, therefore, for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let's say in American, today is going to have enough troubles. You don't have to worry about tomorrow. You got to worry about getting through today. There will be enough today to keep you serving that you really don't need to worry about retirement. Will there be retirement when I finally get to that age? That's an old song, isn't it? Will I be handsome? Will I be rich? Here's what she said to me, que sera, sera. You can't get any more secular than that. That's not the way you and I think. It just doesn't come that way with us. Jesus said, no, you don't even take an anxious thought. God will take care of you. How? You know, my first question is, Jesus says, don't worry about what you're going to eat. And I go, but what are we going to eat? He says, I told you, don't worry about that. I do that. I'm right. Not worried, just wondering. Because that's the Christian way to handle everything. I'm not worried about retirement. I'm being wise. You're scared. You're scared there won't be a Social Security when you hit that age. You got 3 years and you're afraid it ain't going to be there. What did they do before Social Security? Who takes care of the lilies of the field? Is it okay to have a retirement plan? Yes. Okay to draw interest on money that you might? Yes. But what do we count on? Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Who am I counting on? A CD? A money market? A T-bill? Something like that? The stock market? The war to increase everything? Maybe we'll blow up enough buildings to where construction workers can go and man, we'll be rich. No, I wouldn't count on that. I think our prayer and our trust and our hope should be in the Lord. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Retirement? No. The things that you need today. You're bored with the basics because you have them and have had them too long. And then the news comes back. And you see your average Iraqi citizen hasn't had the basics in the last 40 years. The children, over 500,000 have starved to death. And that's in one of the richest nations on the earth. They don't have normal everyday things. You're taking for granted everything that we've got. We've got Burger King. And so if things are that bad, you can just drive through quick. You'll always have something to eat. We're chubby. And we know it. So I don't know exactly what we're so worried about when Jesus says, don't you worry about that. Your Father will take care of that. Your Father loves you. He'll take care of it. Okay, verses 3 through 5 aren't in the modern versions, I think. If they are, parents are acting like they're not. Let's see if they are. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward. It's not your Bible, is it, parents? Has that been crossed out or ripped out? Children, a blessing, a reward? Is this a joke? As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth, of thy youth, or of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Whoa. So out loud, let's just say it. I know this will offend, but children are a blessing. And I'm telling you, parents don't think so. They don't treat them right. Once they've got them, they don't really want them. Once they've got them, they don't want to put in the time and the effort that is going to take to raise them up so you can get them away and out. They don't want to do that. They want to be comfortable and do their own thing. They want a lot of stuff. And we're going to have a lot of stuff. These children are basically in the way. Let's farm them out. There are ways to get them out and let someone else raise them. Oh, Lord, I can't wait till they start school. Then my days will be free. I know that's none of you. That's just others I've talked to. Because they are a headache. They're around, you know. I remember when my dad was in Vietnam. He would send us pictures as often as he could, you know, just to let you know that he's alive and well and it's jungle and monkeys and things. Emma, and when you're in the military, you don't make a lot of money. I noticed that that's still the case. And so, my mom decided for the first time in her life, with that heavy Italian accent of hers, she decided she'd get a job. And of course, we had been in the town for a few years, and she had a lot of friends, and so she got a job instantly, working, selling shoes. And I guess she was good at it. But her second day of work, I was 16 years old by then. Her second day of work, I came home that second day after football practice, and she wasn't there. And so I waited, and when she got home, I said, "What do you think you're doing?" She said, "What do you mean? I'm earning a little extra money. Your place is here. I need you here when I come home so I can tell you how miserable I am at football practice. No one listens to me. You need to be here. This is your place." You know, she went down that same evening and she quit. Because she decided, my boys want me at home. Now, a lot of boys don't want their moms at home. Mom, don't you have some place to go? But you know, we got so used to her being there that you just counted on her being there. And so, we didn't have much. And I'm glad that she stayed with us and listened to how hard football practice was and how the pretty girls just don't know I'm handsome and give me some tips on how to get there. I mean, what do I say to them? How do you deal? They're obviously unintelligent. She knew I was handsome, and so she explained to me, "You are. The girls just don't realize it." You know, your mother is the only one that would say that to you. She wasn't lying. Mothers just know. They see different things. They don't see that well. And so, you didn't quite have everything some of the other families had. You were, you know, after I left and went in the military, and then I got to go to Vietnam. My brother left, went in the military, and he got to go to Vietnam. So, three out of the four boys in our house were there, counting my dad. So, when I came home, finally all the kids are grown, and now they have really nice stuff. You know, they have things you can't sit on. That was kind of cool to see. "Oh, you got a nice couch. Can I?" "Don't touch that." "Okay, I'm glad you got it, though. It's pretty nice." Children are a blessing from the Lord. What we learn here in verses 3 through 5, parents, is that the sons would help take care of the family. As the sons would get older, they would begin to take care of the family. They would help the family through times when there wasn't much money. And sure enough, as soon as I turned 16, I went out and got work. And I worked for years doing that and just brought money into our household. Now, my parents never asked for that, but I thought that's the thing to do. You know, and that's what sons do. as they grow up. And that's what they're telling you here. The daughters are going to grow up and begin to help with the laundry. They're going to be good, and they're going to learn how to be mothers. The sons are going to begin to work and earn a living and care for the family. That's what they're going to do. And they're also not going to just take care of the family, but they're going to defend the family in case of trouble. Like arrows, he says, to protect. Those are weapons, bows and arrows. The sons would defend. And in civil cases were held, the court cases were held at the gate, at the city gate. So you see here, the sons were also there to defend the family at the city gate. Children are to be a blessing, not a curse. But we're not finished with this subject. It keeps going on. Because he says, happy is the man that has his quiver full of them, that they shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with his enemies in the gate. In other words, they defend the family even in the court systems. The children would do that. So we continue on, and you're going to see that we'll still hit some topic of parents. We're not through with parents. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. In other words, oh, how happy is everyone that reverences and serves the Lord. Oh, how happy you would be and I would be, we would be, if we would reverence God. If, just like Jesus said there in Matthew 6, if we would seek first the kingdom of God and the things about God, oh, how happy we would really be. Those that reverence the Lord and those that walk in his ways, oh, how happy. You know, I talk to a lot of people in a week, either on the phone or in person or by email or whatever. And I'm telling you, a lot of people are unhappy. There are a lot of seminars that people are going to, Christians. A lot of seminars and a lot of retreats. And a lot of them are for couples. See, those couples, they're miserable. People that are single are thinking, I don't know if I want to get married. Because married couples are miserable, man, they're miserable. They aren't either. You just think that. You see the three that really don't really want to reverence and follow God is what you see. They're not miserable at all. What are the retreats and the seminars for? Make them get along better. Quit fighting. Quit spitting at one another. Every time she opens her mouth, quit trying to bite her head off. Every time he says something, quit calling him names. And you know, you thought that you learned that in third grade. And that's what these seminars do. And they're also designed to make good, solid marriages stronger. What do? Well, tell me good things about myself. Here, well, let's write down a list and tell you. I'll tell you good things about you, and you tell me good things about me. Yeah, that's reality. That strengthens a bond, boy. Now she's lying to me right in public, and she's got a list she's reading out loud. Wait till I get her alone. You lied. Because we know. They're for the purpose of helping each other get along, helping families get along. Why? To have a happy family. To have a solid relationship. Did you just read the Bible? You could save your money on these retreats. I mean, here's what the Bible says. Blessed, oh, how happy is everyone that reverences the Lord and that walks in his ways. That's for couples. And for singles, that's for adults, that's for children. There is no secret seminar, no secret retreat. There is, I'm telling you right now, there it is. You really want to be happy? You really want to just have a peace and a solid walk? All you have to do, all we all have to do is just reverence God. Everything that we think about, everything we do, just make sure, God, all right, Lord, what do you say? How do you want me to do this? How should we? Even if you're going to have an argument in your house, all right, Lord, because I do get people, they say, we fight all the time. I said, that's all right. Now, I don't see that that's a real problem. So I'll show you. Let's teach you how to do that. They come in our office and they say, we don't get along. I say, tell me how you get along. Well, we fight a lot. Okay, well, you know, I boxed some in the military because you kind of had to. And I said, you know, in the military, I learned when you're boxing, you get in the ring, there are certain rules. If you break the rules, you lose. It doesn't matter how good of a fighter you are, you lose. There are rules to this. Now, in Christian fighting, there are also rules. You need to go through your Bible and learn, how should we deal with one another when we disagree? There are rules to this. You just can't start kicking and spitting. No, you'll be kicked out. That's a technical knockout. You're finished. No, there are ways that we can handle this. These are easy. Scripture has the answer to all these things that you're looking for everywhere else. I wish we could get people to read their Bibles. And really, all of us just asking the Lord, let me walk in your ways. Then marriages would be a lot more solid. Oh, you still would disagree on things because you're two people and one of you is not a guy. I mean, that takes care of that right there. I mean, that fixes that right there. 15-year-old says to me in my office, this is the truth. He said his girlfriend broke up with him. He says, girls aren't human. I said, why do you think that? He said, they don't think like we do. And I said, man, you're right. I couldn't argue with that. That was logic. I mean, that was some wisdom there. You're not going to think the same way. And when you think your husband is going to think that way, your wife's going to think that way, you are in for a fight. It won't work. And I don't see anywhere in Scripture where we're told to think alike. We should be of one heart. In other words, our goals should be set the same way. As for me and my house, we serve the Lord. Blessed is everyone. Oh, how happy is everyone that feareth the Lord and that walketh in his ways. What did Jesus say to his disciples there in the Gospel of John? If you know these things, oh, how happy are you if you do them. You'll be blessed out of your socks if you just begin to reverence God and walk in his ways. Oh, man. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Here we go, husbands and wives. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that reverences the Lord. Let me tell you what we just read, and oh my goodness, it's not politically correct. So I'm looking for a way to soften the blow. The man, or the husband. We'll just make this our own marriage seminar real quick. This is free, though. Don't pay me anything. No, really. And if it doesn't work, don't look at me. It's God's word. No, it'll work. The man or the husband should be the one who labors with his hands to take care of the family. We've lost that. But it hasn't changed in God's word. Notice closely in these scriptures. Prosperity is the result of hard work. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Prosperity is not me getting handouts, but it is working hard at whatever I'm called to do. Now, some of you are called to do this. Some are called to do that. We all have different callings in our lives, guys. But if we choose to take on the responsibility of a wife, well, then hard work is what is going to bring prosperity, not dumb luck or marrying a woman that's educated really has a great job, which a lot of guys are trying to do. Well, I'm looking for a nurse. They make good money. They work all the time. I could stay home. No, you can't stay home because you'll become a lazy bum and a good for nothing. And you're probably that now. If you're thinking that way, God bless you. Be warmed and filled. Get out, get a job. That's for the men. If you've been praying about getting a job, it's about time. If you don't have a job now because you got laid off, it's all right. God'll bring you another one. You were looking for a job when you found that one. And so he'll give you. You can trust him on that. Hard work, that's what brings prosperity. And I know many of them are just looking for the lottery or the Coeur d'Alene Casino. 10,000 every week they're giving away, you know. Plus, you can get a four-wheel, whoa. So you send your wife, you go out and get work. I'm going to do this. I'm concentrating on winning. Oh, my goodness, guys. I can't tell you how many come in. How many women come in needing help. And you say, you're married? Yes. What does your husband do? Nothing. He stays at home. Why? His foot hurts. His back hurts. His head hurts. But the kids need food. The kids need clothing. Well, we give food. We give clothing. We don't give money. We just tell them, tell your husband to get a job. If he doesn't understand, you ask him to call us. And we'll tell him, you go get a job. And there are jobs out there. Now listen closely, guys, when I tell you this, and then we'll get on the girls. Because the next verse gets on the girls. Listen closely now, guys. Now, the math is heavy in this, and so I'm going to do it slow. Minimum wage or nothing. Now, if you look at it hard, because a lot of guys tell me, all I can get is minimum wage job, I'm not taking it. All right, minimum wage or nothing. Think about it hard. Get a pencil out. Figure it out. And I'm telling you, it works out that that minimum wage job is just a little bit better than nothing. A little bit. Take it and see what God will do with it. Don't be so faint-hearted. Get to work. Prosperity is a result of hard work, nothing else. And it's up to the husband to work to take care of that family. Now, we see this. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of the house. Where's she going to be? Ooh, that's politically incorrect. Ooh, man. Phew, I'm going to get the letters. Oh. Is it a sin for a woman to work? Well, the Bible says the wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of the house. In other words, your children like olive plants round about the table. It's okay to work, girls. But when you got little ones, I hope your little ones are bold enough to look at you and say, stay home, I need you here. I need you here. Just like I said to my mommy, I was a little when I was 16. And that's little, they just don't want to admit it. You see, children are a blessing. And if you're wondering why they don't love the Lord and they aren't interested in Bible study and maybe they don't really like you a whole lot, it might be because they don't know you very well. They don't know much about you. You haven't been around. Sometimes you need to work. Sometimes. But I'm telling you right now, you don't need everything you have. You don't need all these big things that you're trying to. You don't need all the latest vehicles and all the latest. You don't need that. You got these little children. God gave them to you for a reason. Get through it. Suffer for the Lord. And when they're old enough, then you go out and become a millionaire. If that's what you think you want to do. Notice, the wife and the children, I like this, gathered around the table. Do you remember those days? Did you guys have those days when you actually sat around the table and ate? Do you remember those days? And those are real rare, and you talk to families. You guys sit at the table, look in our car. You got all these bags and wrappers thrown all over. And I mean, wait, these are people that are riding in little car seats. You know, you see the French fries sitting all in the car seat when you pull the baby out. Ah, see where you had dinner? How's it going? You don't even look at each other when you eat. You're stuffing it in, and one's driving, and the other one's trying to explain how they're ready to throw up. I think I had too many. And nobody knows. Remember how you used to sit around the table, and you would tell really dumb jokes? That's where I learned all mine, was at the table at my house. And you'd tell how your day went, and you'd explain to your brother what an idiot he was for the girls not liking him. Sit around the table, actually eat, talk, laugh, talk about your day. You notice, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of the house, the children like olive plants, thy children round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that reverences the Lord. It is not a sin for a woman to work. That's not what he's saying at all. But you know, those children, girls, are important. They are very important. Who's raising them? How are they being raised? Are they home? You got to think about it, because you get one shot at it, you get one chance at it, and then that's it. Pretty soon they're 13 and you don't know what happened. And then they don't really want to go to church, and they don't. And you're thinking, how did that happen? I always take them to church. Wait a minute. There's a lot more to it. There's a lot more to it. It is not an easy assignment. I do not believe for one moment that it was easy for parents to raise children, that it was easy for a lot of our mothers to do the things they did and to go without many of the things they went without just so that we could grow up. And that's why we have Mother's Day. Not for the mothers who just happen to be mothers, but for those who really served and gave everything up that their children would be all right. There is no more higher calling for a woman than to be a mother and to lay down her life for those little ones. And that's what you're seeing here. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that fears the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, verse 5 says. Thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. Blessings from the Lord. You see, you want to keep your eyes on the Lord. You want to make sure that you yourself serve the Lord, follow the Lord, walk with the Lord. And he says, to see Jerusalem prosper. And to even live long enough to see your own grandchildren. What a blessing. And to live long enough to see peace on the nation of Israel. Those would be blessings of the Lord. I'm impressed at how we don't anymore see those kinds of things as blessings. Some people don't think grandchildren are a blessing. They think it's just another nuisance. Oh, more money to spend. And you think, some people are, that's how selfish we've become as a society. One guy, I've heard it said over and over, and one guy said, he's got grandchildren, it's true. He said, if I'd have known how much fun it was to have grandchildren, I'd have had them first. Good thing about grandchildren is, you know, the reason that some kids are spoiled is you can't spank their grandparents. Grandparents can do whatever they want, and then when the kid's dirty, give them back. So it's a blessing. That's what we're told. So we go into chapter 129. Many a time they have afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say. Many a time they have afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. See, Israel is encouraged here to testify that although she's been persecuted since her youth, she's still alive. She still lives today. God has preserved the nation of Israel. You and I can say it. Many a time they have afflicted me from my youth, but they have not prevailed. Why? Because God delivers. God strengthens. God takes care of his children. The plowers plowed upon my back, the nation of Israel says. They made long their furrows. The Lord is righteous. He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. See, the plowing, basically, the nation of Israel say, my back was plowed. What the land is saying, that it's been extreme suffering for that nation, for that land. But the Lord, had delivered them from their enemies. The Lord God had preserved them and kept them. Just as he promised he would. And he continues to do that to this very day. And I believe he will continue just as he's promised. Verse 5 says, let them all be confounded and turned back that hate Zion. Let them be as the grass upon the housetops, which withers before it groweth up, or before it has time to grow up. Wherewith the mower filleth not his hand, nor he that bindeth the sheaves his bosom. Neither do they which go by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. See, the psalmist here, this is basically the last part of it, his prayer, that all who hate Israel will be put to shame. And that prayer continues on to this very day. The grass on the housetops, it doesn't grow because sometimes the wind will blow grass seed up to the housetops, and they'll even have a little bit of dirt on their housetop, but it's not deep. It can't take up root. It can't grow good and solid. And he says that's the way it will be for the enemies of God's people. And he says, we will not say to the wicked, God's blessings upon you. We don't say, God bless you, or may the Lord bless you. He says, we don't say that to the wicked. That's what he says, the last verses. Neither do they which go by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. He says, we don't say that to the wicked. What we say to the wicked is, Lord, put them to shame. Those who reject you, those who don't want anything to do with you. And he goes to Psalm 130, which is where we'll quit. It's a short one. Out of the depths I've cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. See, when we cry out in our difficulties, God listens. God always hears our prayer. So when you're in difficulties, when times are hard, we should be crying out to the Lord. I'm afraid that we don't like we should. And he calls upon the Lord in his difficulties and he says, please hear me and answer. It's a cry for mercy. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Verse 3 says, if thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared or reverenced. If God dealt with us according to our sins, according to what we really deserve, not one of us would be standing today. If God dealt with us and kept a record of our sins, we would be in a world of hurt. We'd be a mess. See, he says in Psalm 130, if you should mark iniquities. To mark means to keep them written down, to keep a record of iniquities. If our sins were still on record, you and I would be in deep, deep trouble. We would not be able to stand if our sins were still on record. Because we're going to have to answer for those sins. But our sins, those are truly born again, our sins are gone. Notice he says, there is forgiveness with thee. God forgives sins. There is forgiveness in the Lord. I hope that you've given your heart and your life to the Lord. I hope that you have. Because if you and I have, there is complete forgiveness. No other way is there forgiveness. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. We read this, Paul writing, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, Jesus Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. There is forgiveness in God through Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake, referring to Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we're forgiven. Your sins are gone. He will not mark or keep record your life, your sins. They are gone if you are truly born again. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness, and that's what we're seeing in Psalm 130. There is forgiveness with you, that you may be reverenced. As the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, and our sins are washed away by the blood of the Lamb, we reverence the Lord and want to follow him, want to give our lives to him, because he has washed us clean. We've got a life to live. We've got responsibilities. We've got things that must be accomplished according to the roles that we've taken on. Not only are we Christians, but some of us are husbands, some are wives, some are employees. We've got big responsibilities, and we've taken those on willingly. And we need to do the very things that God has allowed in our lives and to trust in him. And he is a God of forgiveness. Verse 5 says, I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Waiting for the Lord. Notice in verses 5 and 6, the idea is patiently. Being very patient and waiting upon God, knowing he's going to answer and he's going to handle our situation. We need to wait on him. Our problem is we don't like waiting. We live in a society that, I complain when I go to a fast food place and it's not fast. You say, hey, I'm in here 5 minutes. And that's our problem. That's the American way. We don't want to wait. I've been praying and the Lord's not answering. How do you know He's not answering? Well, because I've been praying for 2 days now. Well, wait. How long have you been a mess? Well, I'm 30 years old. Then let's give Him 30 years to straighten you out. What's wrong with that? Let's just go another 30 walking with Him in trust. I don't want to wait that long. Hey, wait on the Lord and be of good courage and He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait. Patiently wait on God. That's what we're told here. I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait. And in His word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. He compares his patient waiting to those that are watchmen. The watchmen of the city stay up all night, and their job is to watch to make sure everything is okay. They keep an eye out at all times. He says, I wait on you even more diligently than the watchmen of the cities watch. I wait, Lord. And what you and I must learn to do is to patiently wait for Him, trusting He's going to deal with it. Marriages wouldn't fall apart so quickly if we would wait. We don't wait. We just go and we move and, well, this is hard and so I can't deal with it. And so, boom, we're all guilty of just diving out of the frying pan into the fire. And here we go. Well, I've been waiting 2 years now. I've told you about the lady that I knew in Colorado Springs. Her husband accepted the Lord. He was an ex-biker. He was an engineer. He drove a train. And he was about 6'9". He was, I think he carried the train. He didn't drive it. He was big. She said, for years I prayed that my husband would come to the Lord. For years I waited. And he yelled at her and he would frighten her because he was huge. And for years I waited. And I say, how long? Over 20 years she waited and prayed. And finally he came around. Now look at many. Many say, I waited 6 months and he wouldn't come around. So we divorced. I gave up. We quit. And that's what's happening to us. The church is beginning to fall apart. Marriages, because we can't just wait on the Lord. Now, if you're in a situation where you're getting beat up every week, we'll get you another place to wait, but you still need to wait. Because divorce isn't going to do what you think it's going to do. It's not going to bring to you what you thought it was going to bring to you. And the people that have gone through it have found out the hard way. And people that have gone through it and the pain and the suffering are going to tell you, wait, don't panic, don't do this. You'll be sorry. There is court, there is money, there is the children issue. And there is so much to this that it is a nightmare for the rest of your days. And those of you that have been through it, you understand. So he says, I wait for you. There's forgiveness in you, I wait. Keeping an eye out at all times. Let Israel hope, verse 7, in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. See, God is full of mercy. Put your hope and your trust and your whole life in His hands. He is full of mercy. He is the Redeemer. He is the Savior. He will redeem you. He will forgive your sins when you come to Him. And He will redeem your life. He'll even restore the years that the canker and that the locusts have eaten. He will even restore that. But you've got to wait on Him. You've got to be patient and calm and wait and hope and trust in the Lord. I've given you a whole lot here to chew on. Because a lot of what I said doesn't go with society. I know that. And I also know that for every scripture you can read, there are about 1 million, but what if? When we talk about divorce and remarriage, we can never answer all the what ifs. Well, here's my case. Listen, your case is no different than anybody else's. Just the circumstances around it might be a little different. But the Word of God remains solid. So start basing everything on what He says. You say, but I'm here already. Maybe I shouldn't be here from there, but here I am. Well, good. The thing about this is, from here on, you can still do what He wants and what He says. You can't go back and change yesterday. But you can certainly from today on go. And God is a God of another chance. And He's the Redeemer. And you can hope in Him and trust in Him. He'll take care of it. He will fix the things that are broken. He'll make straight the things that are crooked. He is in that business. He is God. He is big. He's good. Okay, with all that in your head and in your heart, we'll share communion. Hold on to that tiny little piece of bread, if that's what you call it, and hold on to that cup. And we'll take those together. Let's bow our heads. Lord, it's our prayer, because when we see the things that we've seen in these chapters tonight, we all can see we've got a lot to chew on. There's a lot of areas in our lives that need to really come to the cross and be broken there. A lot of worldly ways and worldly wisdom, Lord, that needs to be offered to You. Just take it, Lord, off of me. Take it away, and Lord, replace all with Your Holy Spirit. Because I know that there are dads and there are moms here who really want to see their children grow up in You. And Lord, we know, because we've seen it in our parents, even when we raise our own children, that it is a sacrifice. That there are many things that You give up to allow those children to grow right and in You, Lord. We know that that's just the way You set it up. So I pray for these families. Your word says that we'd be happy, blessed, oh how happy, is a person that simply reverences You. Lord, we're about to share communion. Work in our hearts as we worship, before we take this bread together, before we take this cup. Lord, speak to our hearts as we worship You. Mm-hmm.